You can come our way, and as always, we want to remind you if there's any question as to what we say, what we do, we certainly ask us, and we will provide you with a Bible answer, and that is always our goal and always our aim. I invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the temptation of Christ, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Mentioned already this morning that schools are starting back this week, that many are going back into the classroom, and we have two or three that are entering for the first time this year. We have a few that are going back, maybe moving up a grade and maybe into a new building. A few heading back on the college level, and all I can say is I don't envy you. I can't say that I dislike school, but I was ready when I was done. And I'm not looking forward to going back, at least anytime soon. But I know the classroom and school in general and the problems that are faced there are great. But even as we go through life, as we go into our workplaces, as we go and just meet with friends, as we do the things of this life, we face temptation. And so in some ways, this morning, this sermon is geared towards as we go back to school. But also keep in mind as we go back to the workplace, as we go about our lives. And also, I'm going to just take a moment here to introduce next week. We plan on beginning as we're going back to school, a back to basics series of sermons, just looking at some fundamentals of the faith, fundamentals of Christianity, of the New Testament church. Trying to look at them on a very simple level that should serve as a reminder to most of us and maybe some things we need to learn as well. But here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, we know this event, the temptation of Christ. Matthew records for us in chapter 3 that Jesus has just been baptized of John. God has just given the testimony, if you will, that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus is, we're told in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, he is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is a very important occasion, a recording here in the life of Jesus. Because of the events here and also the events throughout the rest of his life, we're going to be reminded that Jesus is one who did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2 verse 22. And yet he was tempted in all points like as we are. And it would do us good then to look at how is Jesus able to meet the temptations that he faced in life. As we look through some of these things, I think there are a few points that we can gain or remember that might help us face some of the temptations that we go through in life as well. We're not going to take the time to read all of these verses. But go follow along with us, and then also I hope you'll take the time to go back later and review the lesson and review this text as well. The first thing I would mention to us is that Jesus was prepared. The way I understand it, the way I look at it, verse 1 suggests to me that Jesus knows he's going into the wilderness to be tempted. He knows the things that are awaiting him, and so he is preparing for them. This is a very important time, as I think we just mentioned a moment ago, in the life of Jesus. He knows literally the weight of the world is riding upon his shoulder. He is to be the sinless Lamb of God, a sinless sacrifice for the sins of all the world. If he were to sin, if he were to give in to temptations that were placed before him, then he cannot be the sinless sacrifice. He knows that he must be the one that Peter speaks of, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19. That he is the one that has been able to redeem us, not with corruptible things as silver and gold that rust and that tarnish, but we have been redeemed from our former vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but instead we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The Old Testament sacrifices commanded that they had a lamb without blemish, without spot. And that's what Jesus had to be as well to fulfill that type. In order to fulfill the justice and the righteousness of God, a sinless man fell to sin and temptation in the garden. To be able to atone for the sins of man, there had to be the offering or the death of a sinless man. Jesus knew the weight of what was riding upon His shoulders on this occasion. I think it's possible He spent this time in preparing, not just for this temptation, but also He knows this is the beginning of His ministry. His three and a half year ministry here in which He was upon the face of the earth. He knew the importance of all of these events that were riding right here. And so He is preparing for this time. I think it's also possible when you look at Mark 1, verse 12 and 13, or Luke 4, verse 1 through 13, similar recordings of the temptation of Christ, that maybe not just three specific temptations, but three specific temptations that are recorded for us. And that throughout these 40 days, Jesus may have been facing temptations by Satan. And yet He knew the importance of this event, and so He was prepared for it. Others, before important occasions in their life, also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We find Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 28. Before, as he's waiting to receive the Ten Commandments again on the tablets, he is fasting. Elijah, 1 Kings 19 and verse 8, just before he sees the Lord, again, he has also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before particular events in their lives. What do we learn about Jesus then being prepared? I think the greatest lesson we can learn is that we also have to be prepared for temptation. Lesson we're going to learn, though, is not at any specific point in time, but any moment in our lives. These temptations can come to us. We know as we're heading back into the classroom, or as we're heading back into the office, there are going to be things that we're going to face, but are we going to be ready for them? Peter is warning us constantly to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He says it's constant. You must always be ready. You must always be prepared. I think also of Daniel. We know that the temptations are going to come our way. We know that they can happen at any moment. And so it's going to be too late. Too late to decide at a moment of temptation, well, what will I do? What am I going to do? Will I be faithful to God? Will I decide to follow whatever temptation is placed before me? That was a decision Daniel had already made in his mind when he went into captivity. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it tells us he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel had already made up his mind. He was firm in his decision. I am going to follow God. I will be faithful to Him. And so it must be for us. We may not know every temptation that's going to be placed in front of us. We may know some of the things that we're going to face, though. And we have to make up our mind before that event happens. What am I going to do? Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 as He's on the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us about the thoughts, about the decisions that go into an action before they're ever committed. It's fine to say don't commit adultery, but let's go back further. What about the seeds of lust that first get planted in the heart? Can we decide we're not going to put ourselves in certain situations? Can we decide we're going to leave certain situations before they happen so that we might remain faithful unto God? It's fine to say, well, I'm not going to commit murder. But what about the thoughts of hatred and anger that go into the heart and mind before those actions are ever committed? We have to decide purpose in our hearts. I'm going to follow God. I am going to be faithful to Him. Students, maybe you're going to face decisions about who will I associate with? Who will I be friends with? Who am I going to follow as role models? What kind of character am I going to uphold? Will I be one that will follow along with the crowd just to get in? Just to fit in and to feel like someone maybe likes me? Am I going to decide, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful unto God? I'm going to be faced with decisions of whether I'm going to enter into a world of drugs and other problems that might face me as I go through school or other situations. Am I going to decide even now the decision? Am I going to do it or not? See, far too often, if we wait until that moment is upon us, we're not going to make the best of decisions. But if we'll decide ahead of time, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do that which I know is right according to God's Word. Even when we grow older, if you're heading back into the office, we're going to decide already in our hearts that flirtation at the office isn't going to happen. I'm going to be faithful unto God and unto my wife or my husband. Am I going to decide I'm not going to join in with the language and the crude humor that others may associate in? Because I'm going to guard my Christian example. So many other things that we could talk about, but some examples there of having to decide beforehand, am I going to be prepared for temptation? Am I going to decide to be faithful unto God at all times? Jesus prepared Himself for these moments of temptation. He knew the importance, and yet sin is also important unto us. I think another great lesson you learn as you go through there in each of the responses Jesus will make to these three temptations recorded to us. He's going to use Scripture as His defense. He's going to be ready with an answer to respond to all of these temptations. One of the first things you learn about Jesus is He has a thorough knowledge of God's Word. He was ready to respond with an answer from God's Word. See, He didn't have to stop at that moment and say, well, let me go consult a few smart men. Let me go consult some secular books. Let me go consult some theologians or some philosophers and see what their take on the matter is. He knew the best answer was one from God's Word, and He was ready with those answers. Jesus could respond to each of these occasions with, "It is written." You find in verse 4, "It is written." In verse 7, "It is written." Verse 10, "It is written." This is what God's Word says on the matter. And Satan, I'm going to be faithful unto God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow His will. See, Jesus was ready to respond in each of those occasions. This is what God's Word says. This is what I know is right. Even in this second temptation, as Matthew records for it here, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, Satan said unto Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Since if we look in God's own Word, He says He's going to protect you. So why don't you just go ahead and put that to the test? Why don't you put God to the test? And why don't you show the whole world right now you are who you say you are? See, Satan himself even could use Scripture. Jesus recognized that He's quoting here from or using Psalm chapter 91. Verse 11 and 12. But Jesus recognized He's using it deceitfully. He's not using it in the sense God had written. He knew this was not God's will. And so the caution there for us is, even though there are those that can quote for us or show us various scriptures, we have to make sure it's what they're saying, the Word of God. Are they using God's Word correctly to show what God would have us to do? Or are they trying to find some loophole, some exception? Sometimes we might find somebody that will go to maybe one verse of the Bible and want to draw their whole conclusions on religion from that one verse instead of considering everything that God has to say on the matter. People are ready to go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. "God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him," God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." They say, "I believe in the Son of God." That closes the matter. Jesus also taught us about obedience to God and to His will. In that same chapter, He's telling Nicodemus that we must be born again of the Spirit and of the water. He would tell His disciples as He's ascending back up into heaven in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, He's sending them out into the world to preach the gospel. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but whosoever believeth not shall be damned. You see, we can take one verse, but does it fit in with God's Word? We have to have a familiarity with what God is telling us, a familiarity with what has been revealed in His Word, that we can decide and be ready. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to show for myself this is what's right. And I know so according to God's Word. So the lesson for us has to be to study, to know God's Word, to be growing in it, to be built up in it, to be strengthened and encouraged by it. The psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, and again in verse 105, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He said, I'm going to be guided, I'm going to be directed by Your Word. And to guard my heart against sin, Lord, I am going to bury Your Word within my heart. I want to know it. How hard, or easier maybe would be a better way of expressing it, how much easier might it be to overcome some temptations we know we're struggling with if we know what God's Word says on the matter? If we're able to say, this is what God's Word says, this is where it's located, I can read it and I know that is not right. Then when we know those things, it's going to become easier to say, no, that's not the direction I'm going. I'm going to be faithful unto God. And so we need to have an understanding of them, but also there needs to be even memorization. There needs to be even meditation on them. That we're thinking about His Word. We're thinking about what it means. We're thinking about how it applies to our life. And we're ready to use it. And so understand God's Word so that it can be used. And understand Jesus used the absolute best, Word of God. What else do we need? What else do we need to be turning to than that which He has given us? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about the Christian armor, as a Christian is indeed in a spiritual warfare. He said, God has given us all of this armor for us to put on and for us to use. And He's given us one weapon. It's the best weapon and it's the only weapon we need. And it is the Word of God. And so we need to use it. We need to know it. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. We as Christians are still in a spiritual warfare. Are we ready to go out into that battle? We're not ready if we're planning on going out unarmed or untrained. If we don't know God's Word, if we haven't studied, if we haven't looked at it, if we have no idea what it says, what God would expect of us, what His will is, we're not going to be ready for those temptations. We're not going to be ready for the struggles that we face. And so as we go through life, we continue learning, we continue growing. Are we armed? Have we been fortified with the Scriptures? Not only was Jesus able to say, it is written, He did something else that's very important. He analyzed these situations. I think it would be easy for us to look at some of these and say, you know, I don't see the harm. Why couldn't Jesus do this? Why couldn't Jesus do what Satan was proposing here? But Jesus took the time, He analyzed the situation, and He did that which was right. He was able to see the end result. Is He turning the stones into bread? Well, that might seem like a reasonable result. After all, I'm hungry. And here I am, I'm the Son of God. I've got to do all of these things and I've got to die on the cross. What good does it do me if I die of hunger? So I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to follow His will. It may not seem like much just to turn those stones into bread. But not only is He questioning my very deity, if You are the Son of God, God Himself just testified of that I am. If You are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. There are more important things than just those physical concerns. He recognized the end result, and I'm not going to obey Satan, I'm going to obey God. You see, miracles were not used for personal benefit or abuse of power. Jesus would later appear before Herod, and he would speak not a word, Luke 23, verse 8 and 9, because all Herod wanted was a show. He wanted to be entertained. He hoped Jesus would come and do some great miracle before him so he could be excited. Jesus sat there and answered not a word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick. Paul, you're an apostle. You can do all of these miracles. Why? Just make him well. Why can't you heal him? Miracles weren't used for a personal benefit. They had a purpose, and he was going to use them for that correct purpose. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 reminds us the purpose was that God was bearing witness to those speaking His Word. He was bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And so Jesus was going to respect God and respect His will. He analyzed the situation and decided here, I am going to follow God. One thing we have to learn there is not to act or speak too quickly. James reminds us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Maybe there, of course, we apply that normally to anger, but it would apply as a good lesson for us even in this situation. We take time to think. We take time to analyze. Sometimes things seem fine, see no problem in it, but if we'd stop and think, is this according to God's will? Is this right? Is it wrong? If we'd take the time to stop and think, we could answer some of those questions. And we learn also not to go after immediate benefits. Oh yes, Jesus, here you could eat. Some might even argue here that part of the answer of this third temptation, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me, Matthew 4 and verse 9. Jesus said, that might save me a lot of problems. Here Jesus or Satan would give up being the prince of the power of darkness and over this world. Maybe I could just do it that way. But at what cost? Jesus is looking for an eternal reward. And for the benefit of the souls of all mankind, so I'm going to follow God. How often, sometimes we too can look just at the temporal benefits of something rather than looking at what the eternal consequence is. We read of Moses, Hebrews 11 and verse 25, that he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There were a lot of things I'm sure he could enjoy in Egypt. There were a lot of things I'm sure he could enjoy if he had ignored God and ignored God's will. But instead, here I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm going to be faithful unto God. But you know what? I'm going to enjoy an eternal reward. That's going to be more important than me, than maybe some pleasure that might last for 30 seconds, might last for one night, might last just for a year, even just a lifetime, is short compared to the eternity. Are we going to choose rather to have the temporary pleasures or rewards of sin and give up an eternal life with God in heaven? Or will we take those times to analyze? Say, no, I'll give up some temporary pleasure in order that I might enjoy a lifetime, an eternity with God. Closely associated with that, Jesus also refused to compromise. He was unwilling. Jesus didn't look for a way to compromise. He didn't try to justify sin. He didn't sin and then in hope, maybe I'll just deal with it later. Those are all problems sometimes we deal with today. We think, but isn't the end result here better than maybe it is sin. Maybe it's not right. But think about what I could get out of it. And so we find all of these ways to compromise. We find all of these ways to justify it. Jesus said, no, I'm going to be faithful unto God. Sometimes the problem we have is, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. You know, I could go ahead with this sin because then I can just turn around and ask God to forgive me. Are we presuming upon God? Now, not only do we have the problem of sin, we have a heart problem. We have a problem that's presuming upon God instead of trusting Him and striving to follow Him. And Jesus refused to do any of these things. He decided what was right according to God's Word, and He stuck with it. He refused to budge. He refused to compromise. Instead, we find Jesus here as one that was always going to do the will of His Father, which is in heaven. He says, that's what I've come to do, and that's what I am going to do. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. We see that not only here in the temptation, but throughout the life of Jesus. He set Himself. Are we too going to be unwilling to compromise? As we go into the world, there will be many times in which we could compromise. We would say, well, this doesn't seem so bad. Or we can try to justify it. We can say we'll deal with it later. Or are we going to have the attitude now, I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to do that which is right. And I'm going to stand as an example for the truth, and I'm going to defend the truth. Jude urges us, Jude chapter 3, to earnestly contend for the faith. Be ready to defend it. Same type of way Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. In the context of which he says that there, he says, even if people are preaching to my harm, even if I know that's what people want to do, they just want to try to destroy me, it doesn't matter what they do, I'm still going to preach the gospel. I am set. I'm not moving. I am determined. Again, Ephesians 6, Paul is encouraging us here. You have the Christian armor. Put it on and be ready. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Be faithful. Don't move. Don't budge. Don't allow the temptations of the world to push us backward. Keep pressing forward. Decide, I'm going to stand in the truth of God's Word. I am going to be faithful. Don't let the world allow us, talk us into compromising. Again, I'd go back to the example of Satan. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just but bow down and worship me. And we can talk about whether that was something Satan could even offer. But there was something there that obviously provided a temptation to Jesus. There was something there, it seemed to me, he could offer. Maybe I will give up the claim that I have on the world. But it's not God's way. It's not His will. And accomplishing that, that end doesn't justify the means. Because you're asking me to bow down and worship you. But Satan, I know, verse 10, that it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. I don't care what you offer me. I don't care what compromise or justification you place in front of me. I refuse to compromise. I'm going to go with God. So what was the result? When you look at all of this that Jesus did, He resisted the devil and the devil fled. Jesus proves for us, or gives us an example here in Matthew chapter 4, the words of James when he says in chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what happened. The devil could not and still cannot argue with truth. It was plain, it was clear, there's no recourse. Because Jesus refused to compromise, Satan fled. And that's the same urging or encouragement that comes to us. He will flee, but it's going to take resisting. Again, sometimes we justify, well, I just couldn't overcome it. Sometimes we didn't even try. There was no resisting there to begin with because it's something we wanted to do. We hadn't set our minds, I'm going to be faithful unto God. And so we had already set ourselves up to falling into that temptation. But if we set ourselves up that I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm going to resist the temptations of Satan, he will flee. But there's something else here. It's only for a season. He's going to be back. When he flees, it's to go and recuperate. But he's going to be back. He'll be back for another round. You know, sometimes we're at the highest. We're spiritually high in that sense. And we feel great. Maybe we've overcome a temptation we've struggled with before, and we're feeling great. But yet, it's not over. It's not we've won once, and so we can forget about it. I don't believe that's even true here for Jesus. When you look at the recording of Luke, he is going to tell us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." I don't think he gave up. I don't think he quit. Well, Jesus overcame three. I guess I need to give up and quit. I think they continued through his life. And yet Jesus was prepared. Jesus had set himself. He had decided in his heart, I'm going to be faithful unto God. So we have to do the same thing. We may overcome one, but are we going to be set when he departs, but just for a season? What about when he comes back? What about when it happens again? Are we still going to decide within our hearts, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful unto God? Resist, and he will flee. Then also, the last point I want to make, Jesus was later comforted. When you come to verse 11, you find that this set of temptations is over, and angels come and they are ministering unto Jesus. Now it's all over, at least at this point, and he is comforted. I want to suggest to you we can have some of that same comfort. There is a mental comfort that should come to us. Maybe there is a temptation we've struggled with before and we've overcome. Maybe there's something that finally is starting to get a lot easier for us. Maybe we've looked back and we've realized some things we've overcome and we think that is good because I'm doing that which is right. It's a great feeling to know we're right. Even when the persecutions may become in the world, yet we know we're doing that which is right. We're following God. There is a mental joy that can be there for us. But even greater than that is nothing that's going to come in this life but an eternal reward. Because we know as we're walking faithfully with God, we have an assurance of an eternal life with Him forever. You see, this is what Moses could see afar off. We read Hebrews 11 in verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but for a season." The pleasures and joys of this life, of temptation, of sin, of this world, they're momentary. They're temporary. They're short-lived. But if we can look forward, if we can look beyond this life, then there is an eternal home with God in heaven for those that are faithful unto Him. We look forward and we overcome a temptation. We think, now I have that great joy. Because I'm walking with God. I've decided to be faithful unto Him. Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Yes, you have temptations. Yes, you have struggles. Yes, you have persecutions now. But they're but for a season. We're looking forward to that eternal home where we'll spend eternity in heaven. And again, of course, Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." That's the reward. That's the comfort of the Christian. I have a reward that's worth whatever I have to go through in life. I have a reward that's worth whatever pleasure it might seem I'm giving up in this life. It might seem sometimes maybe I'm missing out on something. No. Christian life is the best life to live here, and it's the best life to live for eternity. And so we decide within ourselves, I am going to be faithful unto God. Those are some lessons I think we learn from following the temptation of Jesus. There are some comforts I take in looking at the temptations of Jesus. And number one is recognizing even the Son of God could be tempted. I'm not special. I'm not abnormal. I'm not being tempted above and beyond that which I'm capable or able of. Even the Son of God was tempted. Not only that, I'm reminded it's then not the temptation that's sin. Jesus was sinless, yet He was tempted. The temptation itself is not the sin. The giving in to that temptation is the sin. And so I'm comforted knowing just that fact. The temptation is not the sin. And then also I'm comforted in knowing I have a mediator, an advocate, that knows the struggles of this life. Hebrews writer reminds us of that. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We look at Jesus as a great example, not because I'm suggesting we're going to become sinless, we're never going to make a mistake, but He's going to help show us the tools and the avenues whereby He was able to live this sinless life. And He becomes our great example. Someone says, well, I've never faced those temptations. And He didn't face some of the temptations I'm facing. Jesus faced every type of sin or temptation that we do. John describes for us these types of sin. 1 John 2 and verse 16. The lust of the flesh. Did Jesus not know that? I'm hungry. I want something to eat. And Satan comes along and he says, turn these stones into bread. You don't think that was a temptation? Jesus knew the lust of the eyes. Here Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, all of this could be yours. That might be tempting. But he says, the cost of it is bowing down and worshiping me. It's not worth it. And also John describes for us then the pride of life. You don't think it was a temptation as he's standing there on top of the temple and Satan says, cast yourself down? You're going to see whether or not God is going to keep you as He's promised. Not only that, you're going to show everyone here as they see this great thing what a special person you are. Pride of life. You don't think that was a temptation? He knew those same struggles that we face. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So it gives me an encouragement now. I know I'm going to face temptation. I know I'm going to face struggles. So am I going to prepare for those things now? Am I going to decide right here and right now, I'm going to be faithful to God? And you know what? I'm going to make a mistake. Sometimes I stumble, sometimes I fall. But the great message of the gospel is the forgiveness of God. As maybe an erring sinner, one that's never known God, one that's never had a relationship with Him. We're told in the New Testament how we can enjoy the forgiveness of sin. That we hear the Word of God and we believe it. For without faith it's impossible to be pleasing unto God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We repent of our sins as He commands all men everywhere to do. Acts 17 and verse 30. A decision that starts in the mind. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's going to show in our lives that I'm following God's will, not the will of the world. That we're going to confess Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're also going to continue proclaiming that with our lives. If we will confess Him, He will confess us before His Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And then we're going to be baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's then we're added unto the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Those sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. We rise again as a new creature, Romans chapter 6. Living that new life, a life in which we make up our minds, I'm going to be faithful unto God. But then even as a child of God, I may stumble and fall. But that's not the end of the story. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess our sins. Also, Simon the Sorcerer. Shortly after he becomes a Christian, yet he has a problem of his heart. And Peter tells him in Acts chapter 8, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." If we're willing to continue to repent of our sins, confess those things, and ask for the forgiveness those we've offended and of God, He is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us once again. And then we look forward to that comfort, that joy, that hope that is an eternal life with God in heaven. Will you make that decision even right now? And if it need to be made known publicly, let it be known as together we stand and sing.